Render unto Caesar, Elder Almasan, Almasan, Conference Report, April 1955, pages 77-79. My brethren and sisters, I assure you at the outset that I will keep my eyes on the clock. I know my brethren will also keep their eyes on the clock. I ask you for an interest in your faith and prayers. There is so much to say on an occasion like this, and there are so many to say at that time becomes very precious. A week ago I stood before a group of high school students in one of the stakes not far from here. I urged them on that occasion to accept as a project the reading of the Gospel according to Matthew in order to familiarize themselves with the life of Jesus Christ. I recall years ago reading about New Wallace, who wrote the great story, Ben Hur. It appears that while he was writing this book, he was visited by a certain well-known and gifted agnostic. The agnostic encouraged him to write the book, but, said he, do not emphasize the divinity of Jesus Christ. Treat this character as you would any other character in history. But Lew Wallace had studiously read the Gospels and formed his opinions of the Master on the record left by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have heard many things during this conference, and during this Easter time, about Jesus, the Christ. His perfect life has been extolled, his teachings have been expounded, his resurrection has been explained in the light of modern and ancient scriptures, and his divine mission has been emphasized by everyone who has spoken from this stand during the conference. Someone has said, Jesus is still loved, but he is also hated. Among men, there are those who would crucify him the second time, this time in the hearts of men. Yet there is no explanation offered for his marvelous life and his perfect record except the one he himself gave. I came forth from the Father, and, if ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father. In his prayer of intercession for his 12 apostles, he said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In the same prayer he said, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He left no room for equivocation and argument on the question of his divinity and his sonship, and I am happy today as I stand here, that I belong to a church which accepts that teaching as very fundamental. It was William Jennings who stated in his famous lecture called, The Prince of Peace, it is easier to believe him divine than to explain in any other way what he said and did and was. There are marks of distinction which set him apart from all others who have lived upon the earth. He was the master of every situation which confronted him. He answered all questions put to him where an answer would enlighten the questioner. Albert J. Beveridge, a senator from Indiana, stated many years ago, the Son of Mary is the Prince of Public Speakers. He was right, for the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon ever preached. It has endured 19 centuries of criticism. It has survived the apostasy, the Dark Ages, the Renaissance, and the Reformation, and its powerful message is still reverberating through the world. It will never die. Yesterday I know you were touched, as I was, when our great choir sang the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, says someone, is perfect in its diction. It is comprehensive in its scope. It covers the essential phases of human existence. His stories and parables will live forever. The story of the prodigal son, said Charles Dickens, is the most beautiful story ever told. There is another one like unto it. It is the story of the Good Samaritan, and I think of one more with which you are very familiar. It begins, a sower went out to sow. What a lovely statement that is. All of these stories called parables charm and captivate the reader. They are timely today, as fresh as they were 1900 years ago when they were given. They stir the heart to better and nobler living. They are a force for righteousness in the world. And there is another thing which I called to the attention of the young students a week ago, when I said, Jesus is the most compelling personality in human history. He spoke two words to his followers, follow me, and strong men gave up their fishing nets and followed him even to death. Pilate was uneasy and disturbed before him. When you entered the great Salt Lake Temple, and as you go into the assembly room, I wish you would do as I have frequently done, examine that magnificent painting of the Lord Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate, Jesus so calm and unruffled, Pilate so deeply disturbed. The contrast is impressive. I recall another incident. It happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Roman soldiers came to arrest the Master. As they entered, Jesus said to these hard-faced men, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. I am he, replied Jesus, and those men, in silent tribute, went backward and fell to the ground. He asked again, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. I am he, responded the Lord, and then, characteristic of his great soul, he said, if therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, referring, of course, to his disciples. The writer of that circumstance gives one more sentence, which reads, and Judas stood with them. I wonder what the thoughts of Judas were as he stood there witnessing the courage and love of Jesus, whom he had already betrayed. The moral side of Christ's character has no parallel. In it we find absolute perfection, no flaw, no blemish, no weakness is discovered. He is without sin. He was as great as the gospel he preached. He met every situation perfectly. He said and did the right thing at the right moment. I am reminded of the spies who were sent out by the chief priests to trip and trap him if they could. Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? They asked. Jesus asked for a coin. They produced what happened to be a tax coin with which the Jews paid taxes to the Roman government. Whose image is on the coin? Asked Jesus. It is the image of Caesar. Then said the Lord, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. I submit that it was the best answer that could possibly be given under the circumstances. Not only that, it was a great sermon, although very brief, on the matter of honesty. May we worship the Lord and Master in spirit and in truth. May each of us have the conviction that he is the Redeemer of the world and the promised Messiah, and may we join hands in carrying forward his work and in explaining the restored gospel which has come to earth in these, the last days, through the instrumentality of Joseph Smith, the prophet. I pray most humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.